the rule and the guide of God's kingdom. As we have mentioned, that the parables preeminently are about the kingdom of God, its growth, its expansion, as we've seen. And its principal way of expansion is the sowing of the seed of the Word of God, using human instrumentality in conjunction. I hate even using that word conjunction. I think you understand what I mean. With the work of the Holy Spirit to make that word effectual. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word. But we're going to see that not only the word of God, not only is that seed to be received in the heart, not only is it the gospel that converts the soul, but it is the rule of the kingdom as well. It is the instruction, it is the guide of the kingdom. Typically, I would go through an entire psalm at once. I generally don't like to just pick out a few verses of it, but for sake of time, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11 and expound briefly upon them tonight. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, that is the words, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. You may be seated. Charles Spurgeon says, the gospel is the word of the kingdom. It has royal authority in it. It proclaims and reveals the Lord Jesus, and it leads men to obedience to His sway. And again, so it is more than the tool that is used to convert the soul, but it is to be effectual upon the continual life in this progressive sanctification of the Christian life until we are glorified. And even then, it abides forever with our Lord, and so we'll be rejoicing in the Word of the Lord forever. But as a child of God, we need to recognize, and I do believe that we do, that Christ is our King. We are His subjects, and His Word is the rule of His kingdom. It is the seed necessary to be sown in the hearts of men by our work in sowing the gospel, but it is also the seed that nourishes our hearts and helps us to live for the Lord and serve Him as King of our lives. And this is what the Word of the kingdom does. Now, the passage in the psalm before us presents to us eight reminders, eight things that we want to glean. There's more that we could expound upon, but again, in an effort to keep it simple and terse, concise, we're going to just look at eight things that we find, eight reminders, if you will, of this word that served to edify us here this evening. So eight things we want to look at. Now, in these verses, David uses a variety of words to really essentially describe the Word of God, to describe the same thing. He uses the word law, testimony, statutes, judgments, commandment. And by this we know that when David writes, he is not alone speaking of the law of Moses, but he is speaking of the whole Word of God. So when we see this commandment, precept, statutes, law, word, he's all speaking of this rule, this guide of the kingdom. As Gill acknowledges, the doctrine of the Lord is in view, as the word Torah signifies, even the whole Word of God, as in Isaiah 8:20, all the scriptures of truth, which are profitable for doctrine, for setting doctrine in clear light, and for the vindication and establishment of it. So there are eight things that we see here about the Word of God that serve as a reminder to us. These are needful reminders, needful things that we need to bring to our remembrance concerning this Word of God. First of all, notice verse 7, the first part, Psalm 19, verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, when speaking of the Word of God, the first thing, other than it being God-breathed, the first thing we must regard is the truth that the law of the Lord, the Word of God, is perfect. It is perfect. This word in its context isn't necessarily highlighting the moral purity of the word, though the implication concerns it, but rather it's speaking of the wholeness or the completion of the word, which it needs to be perfectly pure and moral in order for it to be complete. So they build off of one another. When he says the law of the Lord is perfect, he's speaking it is mature, it is complete, it is whole. This verse speaks also of the work of this perfect word. That work is to convert the soul. It is the word of God that brings about conversion, because it is the word of God that reveals God's righteousness and man's sinfulness. And without the word of God, man would have no knowledge of conversion. He would not see his need. And it's evident in the purpose of the word of God to convert that it has to be perfect. It has to be complete. Listen, the word of God is sufficient. The word of God is in no need of any additional revelations and no need of any accompanying spiritual visions or gifts. The word of God is enough. And it alone has the power to reveal Christ, his salvation, and the necessary means to serve in the kingdom. One thing we must remember, even us, though we are sound conservative Baptists that cling to this King James Bible, most of us need to be reminded that the word of God is enough. It is sufficient. It is in no need of change. It is not open to omission or censorship. I believe to change the perfect word that reveals the perfect Christ and his perfect ways and his perfect will would be a seeking to change Christ himself. We all may also note this. He says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's notable that conversion doesn't always speak, in the Word of God, conversion doesn't always speak of that one-time event in the life of the believer as a response to the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. Conversion doesn't always speak of that moment, if you will, of salvation, but conversion means to change. And perhaps sin has crept back into the life of the believer. Perhaps he has let the Word of God slip and he's in need to be converted. Returning to the Word of God converts. Recall what our Lord said to Peter. Remember in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." We dealt with this a while back, I believe, in one of our messages. But Peter was a saved man whom Jesus told would slip into sin. Once that sin was confessed and repented of, then Peter would be able to strengthen the brethren. And so in this instance, he's not speaking of the work of salvation to convert Peter. Peter was a saved man. He simply means when you repent, and you will, when that cock crows, and you're going to be reminded of these words, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And when sin has crept back into our life, when we have maybe perhaps wandered or strayed, we've wandered as we are prone to, as the song says, a return to the word of the Lord converts the soul. It is perfect. We find in it all that we have need. If there is sin in our lives, the word is perfect. It's complete and it leads to the path of righteousness. So remember that the word of the Lord is perfect. Number two, the second part of verse number 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The second thing to remember is that the scriptures are faithful. The scriptures are faithful. Listen, these, and I like how he uses the word testimony in this instance. Remember we talked about the word of God is not only God-breathed, but it's fine literature. For instance, in Mark chapter 1, he'll use the word immediately, straightway, forthwith. It's all translated from the same word. But good literature, it's keeping from a sense of redundancy, using the same word over and over and over. And so here we have something very similar, but the word testimony speaks of a very personal thing. The testimony of the Lord. The scriptures are a testimony of the Lord himself. They reflect him. They reveal his glory. They exalt him. And he is sure and steadfast. And as certain as he is, and as sure as he is certain and eternal, so is his word. Now the primary definition of this word that is translated sure in the Hebrew means to support, to confirm, to establish, to be faithful. I like that. The testimony of the Lord is faithful. It is established. It is confirmed. It is supported. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. This is a faithful word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And so remember this about the word of God. It's a great comfort to know that as certain as God is, so is His Word. He will not renege. He will not alter His decree. He will not change His judgment. All which are revealed in His Word is faithful. And so many times we really seek to other things to find comfort, to find surety, to find certainty. Listen, this Word is as sure as God Himself. And as God is faithful, His Word is faithful. The Word of God provides, as He says here in verse number 7 also, making wise the simple. It is faithful to make wise the simple. The Word of God provides the eternal wisdom of salvation to simple men. I thank God that we have the Word of God in our language, that we don't have to be biblical scholars to see it for what it is. We don't have to. Now, every Christian, I've said this before, every Christian is a theologian. And what I mean by that is not that you have to be a stuffy, white-collared businessman that keeps his nose in his study books all day long. But a theologian is one who studies God. And as a Christian, you are to study God. You are to learn from Him. You are to glean from Him. And He has given us His Word in the form of fine English literature, if you're an American. In the form of fine English literature, so that we may know Him more. And the more we know His Word, the more we find Him to be sure, the more we find Him to be faithful. Making wise the simple. Thank God for that. Wise in the things of God. The common everyday man. And our assurance and understanding of God and His Word is sure. Thirdly, I told you I wouldn't be long tonight. The statutes of the Lord, in verse number 8, are right. Notice this, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The Word of the Lord is straight, it is upright, it is correct. And it is such because He from whom it came is all of these things. Let us never forget that important truth. You know, it's noted as the Word of God. That preposition of gives us an understanding that this is from God. This is who He is. This is a visible articulation of the King Himself. We cannot find knowledge of Him outside of it. We can see the general creative ability of God. We can look to the heavens. In fact, in verse number 1 of our text, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. But if we want the real revelation of God, we must go to His Word. And it is the right revelation of God. It is the correct, it renders the correct understanding of who He is. God is not who He is because we think He is a certain way. God is not changed by our imagery of Him, by our finite understanding. But God is who He is, and His Word reveals Him. And in our day, men seek to discredit the Word of God because they fear falling under the guilt of acting contrary to it. They seek to prove God wrong by proving His Word wrong. They seek to reveal contradiction, inconsistency, all for the sake of proving their own selves right and proving God to be wrong. But friends, that will always be a futile attempt by wicked men because God is always right. Let God be true and every man a liar. Psalm 119, 160, Thy Word is true, is right from the beginning. And every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now let's make a little practical application here, because though we may not be in those crowds of unbelievers who openly and overtly revolt against the moral absolutes of God's Word, perhaps we find ourselves overlooking or undermining God's instruction in favor of our own desires and opinions. Beloved, let us bear in mind that God is right from the beginning, and no matter what the human mind or heart thinks of things, God is always right. You know, not everything about the Word of God makes sense to the finite mind. Now, I believe the more we study, the more it will. God gave us His Word, and He gives it for clarity, and we are to understand these things. But if there is something we can't wrap our mind around, if there's something we don't understand, let us not look to the Word of God and see that it is an error. It may be wrong. But let us put the onus, let us put the burden upon our own selves. Maybe we're wrong. You know, I've come to a lot of places in my life where I've had to look at the Scriptures and say, you know what, I was wrong. I was wrong. And by God's grace, we'll always be able to do that. Let us never come to a place in our Christian life where we think we've got a corner on truth and we know everything. Because you'll never get there. You won't get there in eternity. Because to get there in eternity would make you like God, and you'll never be that way. We will be spending eternity finding out where we were wrong in life. We will be spending eternity learning more and more things about this infinite God. And His Word, what He reveals to us in His Word right now, is what He desires for us to know about Him at this point in our eternal being. And notice this, well, Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. But our text states this, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. You know, to the child of the world, the word of God is condemnation, but to the child of God, it is salvation. To the child of the world, it is hate. To the child of the world, it is not beneficial. To the child of the world, he only sees condemnation, but to the child of God, it rejoices the heart. To the child of the world, law is bad. To the anarchist, the anarchy is the mantra, the dictum of humanism. It is what the natural heart craves and yearns for, that we will not, in fact, the dictum, I guess that's the right word, of humanism, the official statement of humanism, is we will not have God to rule over us. It is a desire of lawlessness, which is the definition of iniquity. It is the desire to have no rule over us, and that is the way of the world. But the child of God knows that the statutes of the Lord are righteous. The child of God knows that the laws of God are protective, that they are given as an act of grace and mercy for us. And it rejoices the heart to know that God has meticulously detailed all of the laws and the things that He would have us to know for His glory and for our good. And so we can read the law and not look at it as a system of do's and don'ts and not being able to do all the things I want to do. As we've said before, I know I've made mention, there's a statement saying that if your God allows you to do all the things you want to do, then you serve the wrong God. I disagree. I disagree. Because my God allows me to do all the things I want to do. Because given the new nature, we will have new desires, we will have new wants, we will have new yearnings. And those things will be to follow after the commands of Christ. It won't be because we have to, but it will be because the statutes of the Lord rejoice the heart. We find joy in those things, we find satisfaction in those things. We no longer want to do the things the old man wanted to do in the flesh. And so, yeah, my God lets me do everything. I've got liberty in Christ Jesus because the things I want to do are to please Him. Amen. Statutes of the Lord are right. Rejoicing the heart. Listen, even the scathing words of Scripture, even though they may cut us deep, even though it may hurt for a time, ultimately the Word of God, the child of God knows the Word of God is for his or her benefit. And it not only works to bring salvation to the people of God, but it brings a God-honoring life to the obedient. And what greater sense of rejoicing can give us pleasure than to know that we are being obedient and pleasing servants to the King? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is actually a good thing. It is a good thing, for if it weren't, we would never see our need of it. So thirdly, the Scriptures are right. They are perfect. They are sure. They are faithful. They are sure. They are right. Fourthly, the second part of verse number 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It is pure, enlightening the eyes. Fourthly, the Scriptures are enlightening. Now, this trait and the next go hand in hand because they deal with the purity of the Word of God. The reason of the Word of God enlightens the eyes is because it is pure. It is morally, absolutely, without error and without sin. There's no cloud of controversy over the Word of God. There's no shade of sin or doubt within the Word. There's no shadow of corruption that has overcast it, though the world would like you to think that. There's not. The word of the Lord is a pure light with no hindrance. This is why the psalmist declared in Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Remember in a study we did about the burning flax? Remember the burning flax that in the ancient world they would light flax as a candle? And if it smoldered or if it smoked and it wasn't putting off the light, it was because there was an impurity in it, and they would cut it and they'd get a new one, because they need pure light to see vividly. And when he says the word of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, it means that there is nothing that is shadowing it. There is no imperfection in it. There is nothing in it that would cause but a spark. But when the word of God is effectually ruling the life of the individual sees clearly, because it is a lamp unto his feet. It is a pure light unto our path. It is an unfiltered light that shines the way in a dark world. It's not dimmed by sin, but it's illuminated by the holiness of God. And this is the seed, brethren, of which we've been speaking, that is planted in the hearts of men, that guide us as a lamp and lead us as a beacon through this dark and stormy world. That's why we continually need the Word. It is not something that we did need, we got, and we move on. But it's a continual need. Always remember this, the Word of God is holy, and it will never illuminate the path of sin, only the path of purity. And we must allow the Word of God to guide us in life, nothing else. Not our ideas, not our opinions. Those are tarnished by sin, right? And we know it. Even our good ideas, it's still tarnished by sin. Psalm 43:3, "O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into the holy hill and into thy tabernacle." Psalm 143, verse 10, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." God's word is enlightening, because God's word teaches us the will of God. It steers us away from our old way of thinking. And listen, I say this because there is a misconception in our culture that suggests that God moves in our hearts by way of feelings. But no matter what our emotion is, we must always try our sentiments by the Word of God. You see, God gave us His Word to enlighten men. He gave us His Spirit to dwell within us, to always work consistently with that Word, to be led of Him, not ourselves. John 16:13. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you the things to come." I think it's safe to say that the greatest problem in many of the lives of Christians, and it has been throughout the centuries, has been a failure to allow Scripture to be their only light and guide. Don't even let your conscience be your guide, as Jiminy Cricket may say, because some people's consciences may be seared. Now, your conscience is your first truth. That is your innate sense of right and wrong, your innate sense of morality. But even our hearts are desperately wicked and can deceive us. And so what is to be our guide? The Word of God. The Word of God. Number 5, verse number 9. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." The fifth thing about the Scriptures that should be brought to our remembrance is the fact that they are clean. You say, well, that says the fear of the Lord. That doesn't say the Word of God. Well, let me read what John Gill says. He puts it better than I could. He says, "The Word of God is intended, which teaches men to fear the Lord. It gives a full account of the worship of God, which is often meant by the fear of God. It instructs in the matter and manner of worship, and nothing more powerfully engages to serve the Lord with reverence and godly fear than the gospel does. And this is clean, and the doctrines of it direct to the blood of Christ, which cleanses from all sin, and to the righteousness of Christ, the fine linen clean and white. The promises of it put the saints on cleansing themselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. And the whole of it is the word of truth, by which God and Christ sanctify the church and the members of it." And so the fear of the Lord is clean. Psalm 119, 9 through 11, David writes this, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy" what? "According to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." The word of the Lord, which teaches us the fear of the Lord, is clean. It is clean. And though men are corrupted, though our ways have been polluted by sin, though we walk through the mire of the world on a daily basis, we can be confident that no essence of nor any form of pollution exists in the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By going to the Word of God. By returning to it. It is the laver at which we wash ourselves. It is the flowing water that cleanses the accumulated filth from our flesh daily. Thank God for this haven to which we may enter that provides a cleansing for that ever-present dirt of the world. How does this work? Well, by the revealed scriptures, revealed truth in scriptures, when we seek the Word of God, through His Word, God reveals to us our need of cleansing. You know, oftentimes, sometimes we have these experiences. Sometimes we have these spiritual droughts. Have you ever had a spiritual drought? Have you ever been in one? They're not fun. You know what causes it? Sin causes it. You say, preacher, you know all about that? I absolutely know all about that. Sometimes you can't put your finger on it. What is it, Lord? Why do I have this sense of despondency? Why do I have this sense of emptiness? Haven't you been with me? Have you abandoned me? Have you forsaken me? I thought I was sanctified. I thought I had the Holy Spirit within me. I thought that you would protect me from such things. Have you ever felt that way? It doesn't feel too good. But then you return to the Word of God. You pray as David did, search me, O God, try my reins, see if there be any wicked way in me, because sin has a way of blinding the eye, of putting scales upon them so that you don't see what it is that is causing this drought in your life. Return to the Word of God. And when we earnestly seek it, and when we because of this need, desperately get into it, listen, we will see, ah, there it is. It is that sin in my life. The Holy Spirit has revealed it. And we confess it and we repent. What did that? The Word of God did that. The Word of God did that. Why Christians don't repent of sins? Why we sometimes don't see our sin or our problems or that there's anything wrong with what we do or what we do not do? It's because we aren't daily searching the Scriptures. Remember what we said last week about being a light? How the moon has no innate light of itself. The sun is the source of light. And while Jesus was in the world, He was the light of the world, right? He is the very source of light. So how are we to be lights? Well, the same way the moon is the light in the night sky. Because it reflects the source. It reflects the sun. Now sometimes when the moon wanes, the light isn't very bright, right? In certain seasons, it's not bright. Sometimes it's not seen at all. But then when it waxes and waxes and waxes, it vividly reflects that light. And listen, there are seasons in the Christian life. It does. I'm not excusing anything here, but let's just get a good dose of reality. There are seasons in the Christian life when that moon is waning. There are seasons in the Christian life where that fruit tree is not bearing. There are seasons in the Christian life where we don't seem to reflect it. Why? What's happened? We're not. Why is the moon? It's not reflecting the light. It doesn't mean the light's not there. Go to the other side of it. But we're not spending time in the light. We want to reflect more light. Have you ever, this may be a silly, flawed illustration, but it just came to my mind. I'm going to give it to you anyway. You remember the glow-in-the-dark toys? How did you get them to glow? You held them to the light for a few minutes. And after a few minutes, it would absorb that light. You turn off the lights and it would glow brightly. It would begin to wane when what would happen? It was out of the light too long. So the more time we spend in the light, the more time we spend in the Word of God, the more light will reflect. The more we're going to see our sin, the more we see our sin, the faster we confess those things. Why? Because the Word of God is clean. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because of the cleanness of the Word, we may see our own uncleanness, and we desperately need that. I know I do. The sixth thing, the second part of verse number 9. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The Word of God is eternally true. This eternal truth of God's Word is an undeniable, absolute fact. Now, in our culture, we are taught that absolutes don't exist. And that what is true and what is false can be contingent upon private experience or interpretation, to the degree that even gender is not absolute. I'm not going to go that route, but it's ludicrous. Insanity.
Amen. Amen.
But listen, it is absolute. It is absolutely true. No matter what the world says, this word before us is absolutely true because it's eternally true. Notice the psalmist says the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Again, he used the word testimony to really highlight the emphasis or the truth being presented. Now he says the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. The judgments of the Lord, it's that part of the Word of God. It is the rules of God's judging and governing His people. And that's what this word of the kingdom is. It is our rule. It is our guide. It is our law book. And that's not bad to have. It is how God governs His people. His judgments, His decisions are always true and righteous. They are absolute. They are the orders of God which His people should observe and yield a cheerful obedience to, because He is our King, He is our Judge, He is our Lawgiver. John 17:17, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth exists. Absolute authority is present in the world today, and it is the Word of God. Though men may debate it, it's already settled in heaven. Though men may deny it, it's already come to pass. 1 Peter 1:23-25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, thereof falleth away, but the Word of God, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. It endures forever. Everything said in this book is as good as done. In fact, in God's eyes, it is already said and done. Again, God is omnipresent, which doesn't mean that He exists everywhere alone, but He exists everywhere and in all times at once. Now, I can't wrap my mind around that. I'm not going to try. But He is outside the framework of time and space. And so the very last book words of this book are as good as done. And it doesn't matter what the world thinks, because that's going to, as grass, fade and fall away. Our opinions, our governments, our constitutions, all of those things will go away and they will burn as wood, hay and stubble. But the Word of God abides forever, and His judgments are eternally true. They're not very popular today, but one day they're going to be very popular.
Amen.
The fashions and opinions of man change with every new year. What is right today may be wrong tomorrow, and vice versa. But as Isaiah states, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The word of God is eternally true. We need to be reminded of that from time to time. Number 7, verse number 10. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. 7, the word of God is desirable. Or should be desirable. Should be desirable. David writes that he desires the judgments of God. Tagged on to the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. They are more to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. David loves the commandments of God. David seeks after them. Why? Simply because David loves the Lord, and nothing pleases him more than to please the one he loves. And is it not true that the more you love someone, the more you will love to please them? 1 John 5:1-3, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and what? And keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Do we desire? Lord, instruct me today. Open the Word of God. Lord, I want to see Your judgments. Lord, I want to desire to please You, to do those things that make You happy. I believe it is abundantly clear by virtue of this psalm and others that David's obedience wasn't because it was something he felt he had to do, But it is what he wanted to do. He desired to obey the Lord. He desired to please him. How many of us love pleasing God? That's a good question. And again, us with a capital U-S, capital U, but also an S. Just kidding. But how much do I desire to do the things, to obey the Word of God? How much do I desire that? Or do I look at that and say, I got to do this? Again, our God lets us do those things we want to do. So if we find ourselves not desiring to do those things that please the Lord, remember, we've got the old man and the new man. The one who would and the one who would not. And so if we find ourselves not desiring to do the things of God, we need to ask ourselves why. We need to ask ourselves, is it because I'm being guided by the old man? Because the new man craves the things of God, desires those things. Christ said very plainly in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now finally, verse number 11, moreover by them, those are the judgments, that's the word of God. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So I think we could summarize this verse by saying that the scriptures are needful. The scriptures are needful. We see two things that the scripture does here. The scripture, both the judgments of God, both warn and reward. At once, they both warn and reward. That's why they're needful. We need to be warned, right? It warns the disobedient of their chastisement, and it assures the obedience of their glorious reward. It is both a law and a gospel. It is needful for men to be warned of their disobedience, and it is needful for God's people to be encouraged by their obedience. Spurgeon wrote this very eloquently. He said, we are warned by the word both of our duty, our danger, and our remedy. On the sea of life, there would be many more wrecks if it were not for the divine storm signals which give to the watchful a timely warning. The Bible should be our mentor, our monitor, our memento mori, our remembrancer, and the keeper of our conscience. Now consider that a warning is an act of mercy, right? A warning is an act of mercy. The world views the Word of God, the Scriptures, the judgments, the testimony, the precepts, the statutes. The world views these things with disdain. And this book before us is beginning to be labeled by them as a book of bigots, a canon of hate mongering. And they fail to see that this warning given them is not an act of hatred, but it is an act of God's general grace to warn them. There's condemnation awaiting the rebellious sinner, and only God's word warns that rebellious sinner of it. Again, it's not hatred, that's love. To be warned of something is love. If I'm swimming in the ocean and I see a big pointy fin approaching one of my children, I'm going to yell, hey, there's a big pointy fin over there. And what's underneath it is probably something really bad. That's a big fat note. You got to get out of the water. And they could look at me and say, well, wait a minute. No. You just don't want me to have fun. You just don't want me to swim. You don't want me to float in this water. You're hateful toward me. Why aren't you warning anybody? Why? You don't want me to have fun. No, it's because I love you and I don't want you to get hurt. But there is also great reward in keeping the words of the Lord. For one, it is the eternal freedom from the curse of sin. That's great reward, right? But also there is reward in our lives. There is a return. And though life may be difficult, listen, there is the knowledge that when we walk in obedience to the Word of God, there is protection from sin. There's provision to know Him more. There are many facets to this beautiful jewel that we've been graced to receive. The judgments of our Lord. The law of the Lord. It's rewarding. Why? Because we know more about Him. That's reward enough, right? But beyond that, there are manifold blessings. New mercies I see. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. The more we know the Word of God, the more it guides us, the more enlightened we will be to these things in life, the more rewarding it will be. And so God willing, this is a little bit of encouragement for us tonight to remember these things. The Word of God is faithful. It's pure. It's true. It's rewarding. It's enlightening. And view it as such. What you have before you is no common book. It is something of priceless value. And we ought to have, I ought to have a better regard for it in my daily life. Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight for your word, the seed that was made effectual by your Holy Spirit that now guides our lives, reveals your kingdom and your rule, which is a good thing in our lives. May we submit to it, obey it. May we love it and desire it more than honey from the honeycomb. Lord, we pray for those who do not view it as such. Those lost in their sins who think that it's nonsensical, who view it with disdain. Oh, Father, if they continue with such a view, what terror awaits them? Father, I pray that we would be diligent to sow this seed, to promote your word, to know it more so that we can reflect it greater. Lord, this is the challenge for all of us, namely myself, so that we may be proper sowers, proper lights to the world, as you've called us to be. We ask now to bless the song as we conclude our service, and it's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.